I'd like you to turn this evening to that passage of Scripture that we were looking at this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as you're looking up the place, I might just thank Dr. Kearns for those words of welcome. And I have a confession to make. The first piece that the choir sang this evening, I did not know. So it's something when you have to travel halfway around the world to hear a song that was first composed in Scotland. But I think Dr. Gingery must have been trying to make me homesick, thinking about those rolling hills and the lambs. Of course, I was feeling homesick the other night when I got in and there were no bags. And I was thinking to myself, what am I doing here? No bags. But then Dr. Kearns, with his encouraging word, just simply said those words of consolation. You'll probably never see them again in your life. So I just felt right at home. And of course, Ulster people have that unique characteristic of making you feel at home by putting you down. And whenever you're down, that's whenever you're up. But that's an Irish one, by the way. But it's good to be here tonight, and I trust you'll remember the meetings this week. Pray for us. Pray for the preaching of the word of the Lord, that the Lord might come amongst us and bless us as we spend time around the Scriptures of truth. We'll read the same verses again tonight, commencing at verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come on to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Amen. We know the Lord shall add his own blessing to this reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for another opportunity to meet in this fashion. And we rejoice tonight, Lord, that we belong to that family of believers, those of like precious faith. A faith that finds its object in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray tonight as we come to the Scriptures that our vision, our focus, our gaze may be fixed on Him, and that we might see Him, that we might behold Him in all the fullness of His glory and in the wonder of His grace. We pray especially tonight for those in the meeting that are not saved, strangers to Christ. We pray that ere this meeting shall end, they shall be brought to know Him, whom to know is life everlasting. Bless us now. Grant to us the help and the aid, the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, that in all things the Lord Jesus will be magnified in our midst. This we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now, the subject of our meetings this week is the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're taking this verse 5 of the second chapter of 1 Timothy as our text. The Apostle Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." This morning we considered the implications of this term mediator. That term implies, in the first place, that there is a variance between two parties. Two parties who are at variance one to another. And here Paul identifies the two parties in the first place, God and then men. But not only does this term imply that breach or division that has come between the two, it also implies the great work of reconciliation which God Himself has initiated. The mediator is the middle person, the one who stands between the two with the express purpose and intention of bringing both together, reconciling together. And here the Apostle Paul identifies very clearly that by the use of this term mediator, God is willing to be reconciled to sinful men. And that's the glory of the gospel, that a holy God against whom we have sinned, whose law we have transgressed, whose justice and condemnation has come against us in law, that God is willing to be reconciled to guilty sinners. This evening I want us to look at this verse from another aspect, and I want to single out but one word. It is the word one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is making it absolutely clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the mediator, but that He is the only mediator. There is one God and one mediator. Without exception, no other can stand in this place. No other can stand alongside the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to fulfill this role of mediator between God and man. Paul's style of writing leaves room for no other. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who can bring a holy God and sinful men together. Let me personalize it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who can bring a holy God and you into that blessed position of reconciliation. Each one of us tonight born into this world are born as fallen sinners, guilty in the sight of God, under the curse and the condemnation of a broken law. And there is nothing that either one of us can do in order to reconcile ourselves to God or to heal that breach or division that exists because of our sin. The only person who can achieve that work and bring lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinners again into harmony and peace with God is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no room for the church here. There's no room for saints. There's no room for angels. There's no room for Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator who can accomplish this great work. This evening I want us to ask the question, why? I want us to consider why the Lord Jesus is the only mediator. And I believe there are three answers to that question. In the first place, He alone has the necessary qualifications for this office. The two parties that are presented before us in this text of Scripture at variance to one another are of two different and distinct natures, God and man. And therefore the qualification of the one who stands between them as the mediator must possess the natures of both parties if he is to effect reconciliation. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 3, you'll find in the verse 20 of that chapter the words of the Apostle Paul to that church, wherein he says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." In other words, the person who takes upon himself this role of mediator must be able to relate and identify with both parties whom he is seeking to reconcile. And as the two parties represented are presented in this text are of two different and distinct natures, therefore the mediator who stands between them must possess the nature of both if he is going to reconcile them together. This truth is declared in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, chapter 9 and the verse 33. Job in this chapter is speaking ill-advisedly, and he will later repent for the things that he has said. And there in the verse 33 he says, "Neither is there any desman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Now Job is speaking here in a human context in relation to the sons of men. And it is absolutely true as far as that is concerned that amongst the sons of men by natural generation there is no desman. There is no mediator. There is no one who stands between the two to bring the sinner and the holy God together. For the simple reason, as Job outlines here, the mediator must be able to identify and relate to each party. In other words, he must be both God and man. He must possess the natures of both in one person. This brings us, of course, to the wonder of the Incarnation. That glorious truth that shines forth with resplendent beauty in the Word of God. The fact, the truth tonight that our Savior is God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There you have it. There you have the two natures. You have deity and humanity. And they are brought together in one person. Deity is not humanized. Humanity is not deified. They are two distinct and separate natures. This is the person of the God-man. The Son of God and the Son of Man. If you turn over to Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul again identifies this fundamental truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There in the verse 5, we're breaking into the sentence, speaking of the house of Israel, and he's saying, "Of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever." There you have humanity. He has come according to the flesh. He has taken human nature. But he is also God, blessed forever. The Son of God, co-equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in the mystery of the triune Godhead. Now we've got to be careful that we don't confuse the subject. In the 4th and 5th centuries there was a term that came into being that is carried right down to our own day. That term concerning Mary, in which she is described as the Mother of God. And that's an error. That is a heresy. Because Mary, as that chosen vessel, was appointed by the Lord to be the instrument used through which the human nature of Christ would be created within her womb. But she was not the Mother of God. The Son of God never had a beginning. He exists from all eternity. And when the Spirit of God came upon Mary, that human nature was created, not a human person. But the human nature which the Son of God assumed and took into union with His deity. And this He did in order to become the mediator. He must be able to identify and to relate to both parties having both natures. He must have these two natures if He is to bring God and men together. He must be God, able to stand on the same level, equal with God. And He must be man, able to descend to our level. And in His human nature, render a satisfaction for sin as our sin bearer, and to receive the penalty of sin in Himself, to suffer and to die. That God cannot do. God cannot die. But the mediator is the God-man. Having assumed that human nature, did so in order that He might render the ransom price that was absolutely necessary in order to reconcile sinful men with the Holy God. He is the only mediator tonight because He has the qualification to be the mediator. He is the God-man. But in the second place, the Lord Jesus is the only mediator because He alone is approved by God the Father as the mediator. Remember, God is the offended party. And therefore, the terms of reconciliation and the appointment of the mediator are established by Him. It's not left to us. It's not left to mankind to decide the way in which we will be reconciled to God. It is God and God alone who determines that. And God the Father has clearly established that His Son is the only mediator. The Scripture sets the seal of approval upon the Lord Jesus in this office and in this work. For instance, if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, you find there the occasion when the Lord came to the River Jordan. When He submitted Himself to the baptism of John, you know the scene well. The Spirit of God descended like a dove upon Him. And in verse 17 of Matthew 3, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The mediator must be one who satisfies the Father. He must be one who pleases the Father. Our sin has brought the displeasure of God, and therefore it is absolutely impossible that one from amongst the sons of men could take on the role of mediator. The mediator must be able to please the Father. And here we have the express testimony and declaration of God the Father that He is well pleased with His beloved Son. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and you'll find there a further testimony which God has given to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only mediator, not only possessing the qualifications necessary, but having that divine approval from God the Father. We'll read from verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh." There you have the two natures. His Son. He is the Son of God. But He's also the Son of Man, being made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And notice this, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Do you know what the resurrection is today? The resurrection is the declaration of God the Father that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. That He has satisfied the Father. He has rendered that complete satisfaction. And in answer to that satisfaction, and remember the requirement was death. The requirement was suffering and sacrifice in order to meet the demands of a broken law, to remove forever the wrath and the condemnation of God. That requirement was death, and the Lord Jesus willingly submitted Himself to that requirement, giving Himself as a ransom for sinners, paying that satisfaction. And God's answer, God's approval, was to raise His Son from the dead. And the resurrection is the approval of God the Father that the Lord Jesus is the only mediator. In Acts chapter 5, we find a further testimony. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. The apostles have suffered persecution for their preaching of Christ. And in verse 29, Peter answers the Sanhedrin that has come against them. And he says, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." The resurrection was the commencement, the beginning of the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having been raised from the dead, He ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, so that He as the God-man, as the mediator, is now crowned with glory and with honor. And God has given to Him all power and all authority, and given Him to be head over all things to the church. And in that act of exaltation, God has declared that His Son is the only mediator. Notice here the connection between the exaltation of Christ and the fact that He is the only mediator. You see how Peter says here, God hath exalted Him. What for? To be a prince and a Savior. The exaltation is the evidence and the demonstration that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Not only has He the necessary qualification for this work, but He has been approved by God the Father in the work that He has done. God has accepted His Son. He has accepted the work that He has done in the place of sinners, in the place of His people. And therefore God will accept all who will come unto Him by Christ. There's no other way but Christ. No other door but Christ. No other way to God but Christ. Back in the United Kingdom, we're very fastly moving into a pluralistic society. Multi-faithism is the language of the day. And the requirement that is being placed upon the nation is the acceptance of all ways. They all stand on the same equal plane, and the common language is many ways that lead to God. It's not the teaching of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. There is only one way. There is only one mediator. And that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the necessary qualifications. He alone can fulfill this role. He alone has the two natures that are required to lay his hand on God and at the same time to lay his hand on fallen men and to bring them together, to reconcile them together. Only he has this qualification. And God has set his approval. Not only in the declaration at Jordan and the resurrection from the dead, but in his exaltation to the Father's right hand. But in the third place, the Lord Jesus is the only mediator, because he alone meets the need of the guilty sinner. The Lord Jesus accepted and approved by God is an indication that the sinner will find in Christ all that he requires in order to be reconciled to God and made at peace with him. You see, you and I tonight, we need one who, as man, has fulfilled all the requirements of God's holy law. The reason why we're under the curse tonight is because we have transgressed the law. We have failed to render that perfect obedience, that personal obedience, that perpetual obedience that God requires. We have failed. And if we are ever going to be reconciled to God, we need one who can stand in our place and render that personal, perfect, perpetual obedience to God's law. And we have that in the person of the Lord Jesus. He alone has rendered that perfect obedience. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He is without sin. He is the sinless Son of God. He is holy, having met every requirement. And in him, we as poor lost sinners find one who can give to us a perfect righteousness to make us acceptable in the sight of a holy God. Furthermore, we need one who can bear our sins and endure the suffering for our sins in our place. Not only do we need a perfect righteousness, but we need an atonement for the sins that we have committed. We need a ransom price to be paid, and that ransom price demands blood. It demands the shedding of blood. It demands the pouring out of the soul in death and sacrifice to meet the penalty of the law that we had broken. There's so many a person that thinks to themselves, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll turn over a new leaf. And they think that they will try from that moment to satisfy the law by rendering obedience to it. But you need an atonement for your sin. God cannot accept you. God cannot be reconciled to you unless you have a perfect righteousness. And unless you have a full, complete atonement satisfying the penalty of the broken law. And the penalty of that law, that broken law, is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There must be death. There must be the shedding of blood. And anyone who comes along and claims that they stand as a mediator between God and man, and that they can bring sinners to God, if they do not have a perfect righteousness to give to the sinner, and if they cannot provide a perfect atonement, then they cannot reconcile sinners to God. We need one who, wearing our nature, can bring us on to God, shielding us from his just and his infinite wrath. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are made nigh. We are brought near. And in Christ, we are shielded from the wrath of God. There was an occasion during the evangelistic crusades of D.L. Moody, that a little orphan boy heard of the great preacher and wanted to make his way along to some of the meetings and sit in and listen to this man. But when he got to the door, the stewards were at the door, and when they saw this little boy, he wasn't cleanly dressed, his face was dirty, they turned him away. And the little boy made his way down the street, and he sat down on the road, and he was sobbing his heart out. And this man stopped by, and he put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "Son, what's the matter?" And the little boy looked up into the face of the man, and the tears were flowing down his cheeks, and he said, I wanted to go and hear Mr. Moody tonight, but they wouldn't let me in." The man had a long flowing overcoat, and they said, "Don't you worry about it." He said, "You just hide in behind me, in under my coat. And when we get to the door, don't you make a move. Don't you speak a word." And the man took the boy and tucked him in under his coat. And when he got to the door, the steward said, "Good evening, Mr. Moody." And Mr. Moody said, "Good evening." And he marched right up into the pulpit. And when he got up into the pulpit, he took off his coat, and there was the little boy. And he sat the little boy down in the seat in the pulpit. Is it not a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus does for guilty sinners? We are barred. We are barred from God. We're barred from heaven because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus has come in the flesh, and he wears a spotless robe of righteousness. And he says to the sinner, "Come unto me, hide in me." And in Christ and in Christ alone, we are given an entrance into the very presence of God. And we are shielded and we are protected from God's everlasting wrath. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He alone can meet the need of the guilty sinner. There is none other who meets the qualifications. There's none other who has been approved or appointed by God the Father. There is none other able. Turn over to John chapter 10. And here we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 10 and the verse 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You know what the Lord is saying here? The Lord is saying, "I am the only mediator. All who ever came before me, they're thieves and robbers. And all who will ever come hereafter, claiming to be the mediator, they're thieves and they're robbers. They're liars. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the door. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. By me. By me. All that enter in shall be saved. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." I wonder tonight, have you entered in? I wonder, is the Lord Jesus the ground of your hope for acceptance by God and with God? Anything else will not avail you. Oh, you may think tonight that you can shield behind it, but it's just a refuge of lies, and in the great day of judgment, it will be swept away like the hail. And you will stand exposed and naked before the wrath of an offended God. And you will cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon you and to hide you from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne. There is no other way but Christ, and no other mediator but the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Are you trusting in Him tonight? Are you trusting in Him? This is vital. Upon this rests your eternity. Are you trusting in Him tonight? Is He your mediator? Is He your Redeemer? Is He your Savior? Are you clothed in His righteousness? Are you saying tonight, the only ground of acceptance for my soul with God is the righteousness of His Son? The only ground by which my sin can be blotted out is the precious atoning blood of the Lamb of God. Are you saved tonight? That's the question. Are you saved? Are you reconciled to God? We were looking at those words of the Apostle this morning in 2 Corinthians. And you can feel the burden and the passion in the soul of Paul as he says, "Be ye reconciled to God." God is willing to save you. He's willing to receive you. He's willing to blot out your sin. He's willing to be reconciled to you. Are you willing? Will you come tonight? Will you trust in Christ tonight? Will you rest in Him by faith? The Apostle Paul says, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator, only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Amen.
Let's bow together in a moment's prayer, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Our Father and our God, we bless Thee tonight for the unique person who is God and man in two distinct natures and one indivisible person forever. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy beloved Son, come down to earth to save guilty sinners from their sin. We thank Thee for the one who stands as the day's man, to place His hand upon the throne of the eternal God and upon the head of the poor guilty sinner, to reconcile God and man in Himself and through the merit of His obedience unto death. We rejoice tonight in the glorious person and work of our dear Redeemer. And Lord, we thank Thee that there is only one mediator. Lord, we realize the force, or something of the force, of what the Lord Jesus said concerning other professed saviors, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt indeed spread around this old sin-cursed world tonight the glorious truth of the one and only way to God, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word to every heart here. Lord, we pray that through this word Thou wilt speak to those who are without Christ. We pray that Thou wilt stop them on their way to a lost eternity. And, O Lord, we pray that this night Thou wilt bring the lost to Christ. We pray that Thou wilt remember Thy people. We pray that Thou wilt, through this, and with a fresh vision of Christ and a fresh conviction as to the uniqueness of our Savior, we will go forth with boldness to stand up for Jesus in this day of sin and declension. Give us much fruit for our labors in the saving of many and the exaltation of our dear Redeemer's name. We pray these things, giving Thee our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.